Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Today we're going to be talking about godly family relationships. And I'll read the scripture and then I'll just share a few thoughts with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. But we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them, up in the discipline and instruction of them. Lights on anyway. Okay. Testing. Then they asked the kids, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? And Eddie, age 6, says, married people usually look happy to talk to other people. And Derek, age 8, says, you might have to guess based on whether they're yelling at the same kids. And then they asked the kids, what do most people do on a date? And Lynette, age 8, said, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. And Martin, age 10, said, on the first date, you must tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. And then there was the debate, they asked the question, is it better to be single or to be married? And one of the girls, Anita, said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after themselves. Then there's a story of a young man who was being asked by the father of the bride-to-be, and the man was asking this his future son-in-law, he says, can you support a family? And the surprised young man says, well, no, I was just planning to support your daughter. The rest of you will have to fare for yourselves. Kind of like, oh, that. And then two short ones. One, marriage is a workshop where the man works and the wife shops. Not sure how true that one is. And then the last one. When a young man is single, he yearns for a wife. After he's married, the why is silent. Some of you got that one. Well, when we think of marriage and family, I think of something that my brother-in-law Glenn said in one of my conversations with him as we were talking about our discipleship class in Portage, McGregor. But Glenn pastors in Portage, and he made the comment. He said he was dealing with a lot of difficult situations in his in pastorate in Portage and some of the community marriages that he was working with, and he just made a comment. He says it's looking more and more like the traditional family, where there's a good marriage and healthy family relationships, is looking like that's almost an anomaly. That's something that's hardly ever happening anymore. And more, I think, are how we relate in our family settings will be more and more a bright light and a witness in the world that we live in. And so I think it's important for us to again look at our families, look at our marriages, and say, are we honoring God with them? Are we living out the call of Christ? Are we living out the light that and shining forth the light that He wants to shine through our marriages? Some of you that read I don't know if it was in the Morden Times, we get the Winkler Times at our place, but Terry Duick, who is, I believe, an associate pastor at the Winkler Mennonite Church, had done a little blurb, and I went back, and I couldn't find the article. We had already thrown the paper away, but I'm going to go by memory, and so you can correct me afterwards if I got it wrong, but he made an interesting comment. He said, marriage problems are usually gospel problems. And I thought, that is a very interesting way of putting it. If we live out the gospel properly in our lives, in our marriages, usually that's going to translate into healthy family relationships. And so we talk a lot about marriage and family and those kinds of things, but if really at the heart of it, we would just do what Jesus said we were to do, if we were going to follow Him in wholehearted discipleship, probably our marriages and our families would look a lot different than they could if we didn't. And I think the whole idea of seeing families, you can just recognize a Christian family very quickly when they follow the Lord's ways. We were camping at Banff one time when we were in Bible school. We had taken a weekend in the middle of summer. I was studying through the summer, but we took a weekend and we were camping at Banff. And it's interesting. I like to watch people, and it's interesting to watch families interact when they're setting up their campsites. In Banff, you have to put up a tarp because it rains all the time, and there's often tensions when you're setting up campsite. There's stuff going on, and I see people laughing. You all know it's the Marion and I have had our tensions was we're setting up our campsite, but we watched this family right across the road from us, and they were in the way they were interacting with each other, and just the kindness and the way they were talking to each other. I just said to Marion, those people have to be Christians. And the next morning we watched, and yeah, sure enough, they were all around. They were having their family devotions, reading their Bibles. And you could tell they were Christians just by the way they set up their campsite. And I wonder about us. When we are out there in public, can people just tell by the way we relate to our spouses, the way we relate to our kids, the way kids relate to their parents, that, yes, those are Christians? And I think we have much to talk to the world about or show to the world as demonstration of good family relationships. Now, when it comes to marriage, I have to admit, I am not a very avid reader of marriage books. If you would come to our house and to my office, and you would see a whole shelf of books on marriage, Marion has read all of them and purchased most of them and tried to get me to read many of them. And yet, I have to admit, I struggle getting through them. But there is one marriage book I have read. And I notice it's in our church library here. It's the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. Has anybody read the book? Okay, I see there's a few men that have read them. Wives, I'll just say this. If there's one marriage book you might want to ask your husbands to read, maybe that would be the one they might read. It was a book, when I read it, it was like, yes, this speaks a man's language. This speaks from the language of a man. The gist of the book is the last verse that we just read the last verse in chapter 5, verse 33, that says, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And basically, it's coming out that the woman's greatest need is to be loved, the man's greatest need is to be respected, and somehow, if those two things don't happen in a marriage, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be issues that happen. And so whenever there is conflict in a marriage, if you just go back to those to that and ask the question, probably in some way the wife is feeling unloved and the husband is feeling disrespected. And that is probably one of the biggest issues in marriages. So in all of this, I have a couple thoughts to share with you today about marriage and about family. I don't have a lot of experience in raising kids, so I can't give you a whole bunch there. But let me just give you some thoughts as I've meditated and reflected on this passage. First of all, I would like to use some caution in this passage. And the caution I would like to give you is don't read this passage with the eye of what the other person's supposed to do. If it would help, I don't advocate taking portions of Scripture out, but it might help just to draw a black, dark line with a felt marker over the parts that are there for your wife or for your husband. Mary and I have an interesting story. We had taken a weekend to go to a marriage seminar. We thought, you know what, this is maybe a good opportunity for us to get away, and we went to this marriage seminar. And at this marriage seminar, there's lots of good stuff. There was a lot of stuff. And yet, we don't have a lot of conflict. But in that seminar, when it was all said and done, we had one of our biggest conflicts. And we were like, afterwards, we were like, what happened there? And yet, the thing that happened as we thought about it was, each of us heard what the other person should be doing. And so we were, okay, well, if you would do this, and you would do this, and you would do this, that would be a lot better. And it just created all kinds of conflict in our marriage. Here we went to this marriage seminar, and we probably one of the biggest conflicts that we have had in our marriage. And so it's, I think, just a reminder, don't read or hear this passage through the lens of what the other person should be doing. Ask yourself, what is it that God is requiring from me? And if we look at it from that vantage point, I think it will be incredibly helpful. So first of all, I think this passage reminds us in marriage about the high importance of marriage in God's sight, the high regard that He has, that it's supposed to reflect something else. Marriage doesn't just reflect our relationship, it reflects Christ's relationship with His bride. So there's the direct comparisons that are used in verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord." So a direct comparison to the relationship to Christ. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." So again, a direct comparison to something greater, something bigger. Verse 24, "But the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." So again, a direct comparison. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And then verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So there's the direct comparisons in this passage to Christ's relationship with His church. The husbands are to reflect the nature of Jesus in their relationship with their wives, the way that Christ relates to the church. And the church, the wives are to relate as the church would relate to Christ. And so there's the direct comparisons, but then there's pictures of maybe what I'll call indirect comparisons that are there. There's the picture of purity in verse 26, talks about, "So that Christ may sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So there's a picture throughout of Scripture in Revelations 19, verses 7 and 8, talks about, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It is given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So there's the picture of preparation and purity that the church is to put on that which Christ has given her to put on, to clothe ourselves with Christ. But you think of a wedding, there's all this preparation that's happening, all the dresses that are being purchased or sewn, and all the preparations, and ultimately there's a great preparation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's those kinds of similarities between the marriage relationship and Christ's relationship with His church. So as we look at what this relationship between husband and wives is supposed to look like. Ultimately, it says that they shall become one flesh. So there's going to be a process of becoming one that happens, and that is kind of the end result, the goal that marriage is to end up with as a oneness that God wants in this thing. So it's significant, I think, as we look at what is the husband's role, what is the wife's role in this marriage. I think, first of all, we need to remember it's significant that in this section, husband and wives are reminded of their duties and not their rights. So we need to look and say, okay, what are my duties? What can I do? What can I bring to this relationship? So first, to the husbands, if you can only remember one word, it says, husbands, love your wives. That is the key, as Christ loved the church. That is what God has given to us. But I'll give you a couple more words, I think, that will maybe expand that and unpack that for us a little bit. First is the word loyalty. We are called to be loyal. In Genesis 2:24, and it's also quoted here in verse 31, says, "For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The picture of leaving and making this relationship the primary relationship. And for a woman, the whole concept of loyalty is incredibly important. It's important to a man as well, but I think it's very important to a woman. We did a small group on the Love and Respect study, and it was interesting. The comment came up about husbands wearing wedding rings. A number of the husbands had jobs where, you know, they're working physically, and if they get caught on something, you'd rip a finger off, and so they didn't wear wedding rings. And it was amazing how important, as that discussion went on, how important it was for a wife to know, to see her husband wearing a wedding ring and said, that man belongs to me. He is loyal to me. He goes out in public saying, I'm committed to one woman. And so it was just interesting how women would, in the session came up about newscasters and say, well, that guy doesn't wear his wedding ring, or he doesn't wear his, that women notice those things. I would never see that thing. I would never notice. But all of it speaks to loyalty. And as men, we need to somehow communicate that to our wives, that we are loyal, that we have left other relationships, and this one has become the primary one in our lives. Number two, we need to lead in a way that reflects the nature of Christ. Verse 23 in this passage says that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. We're called to lead in a way that reflects the nature and character of Christ. Much could be said about headship, and headship in this passage is not about being dominant. It's not about being the boss. Jesus is the head of the church. He leads the church in the way that the church is to be going, but he is also the Savior of the body. So it's the dual nature. In Scripture, headship usually brings about the picture of responsibility for. The husband's responsibility is to lead, to protect, to guide, to provide. All of those pictures are under headship. So Jesus is the head of the church, and so he is there. He's also the Savior of the body. So he does what is best for the body. He is providing what the body needs. He is there giving what the body needs. And so the husband's role as headship or in leadership position is a role of responsibility that God gives the man to protect and provide, and in the terms of Christ, to be the Savior of the body, to be there in that protecting role. And so, men, you are called to lead, and lead in a way that reflects the nature of Christ. Then it says, men are to, love as Christ loves the church. Colossians 3 verse 19 says, do not be harsh with them. Speaking of men and how they relate to their wives, we're to relate to our wives as to weaker vessels, and we're to give ourselves. So in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? He washed the feet of his disciples. He died on the cross for his disciples. Adam gave his rib for his bride. Christ was pierced and shed his blood for his bride, the church. So we are called to love our wives. When our wives feel unloved, what will probably happen is they will start to react, and they will start to react in disrespect. And so that's kind of the key when our wives feel unloved, and probably when they're acting out in disrespect, that's probably a cue that we are not loving them. They're not feeling our love. And 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. We are seeking to understand them, and we as men, we all know that that's a full-time job, to understand our wives and to understand their hearts. And yet that's what the scriptures call us to do, to live with our wives in an understanding way. So that is our call as men, to love our wives, to be loyal to them, to live with them in an understanding way, and to protect them and lead them in the ways of God. So, and love as Christ loved his church. What's the duty of wives? The duty of wives from this passage, I think, is to be submissive and respectful, to be subject to to their husbands. I came across a quote on submission. It said, "What Paul has in mind is that Christians reject self-centeredness and work for the good of others. Submission is nothing more than a decision about the relative worth of others." So in 1 Peter 3, it tells us that women can win their husbands without words, just in the way they relate to their husbands. And while we were in Crystal City, we saw an amazing, amazing real picture of this. This one, I won't use their names, but this lady, they had two kids, started coming to our church. And as she got involved, she came to Christ and she wanted to get baptized. And so she was baptized. Her husband came to that. When they dedicated their children, it was her initiative. She wanted to dedicate these children. Her husband came along and did that. And through that process, many of the men built a relationship with her husband. But she would come to me and say, "Well, what do I do? How can I get him to come to church?" And I would just kind of go back to this 1 Peter 3 passage. And that's how she related to her husband. And today, they are serving on the mission field. They're working with MDS in in the southern states. She was able to win her husband without words. And when I talk to her husband over and over, he just says, "I cannot believe how my wife is just treating me with love and respect." And she respected him. And even though she knew that he was walking in ways that were not pleasing to God, the way she related to him won her husband's heart. So that respectful behavior in words and in the way you relate is huge in winning the heart of your husband. There's also the call to love. This passage doesn't call wives directly to love their husbands, but in Titus 2 verse 4, it says, it talks about older women are to be reverent in the behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved with much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. And so here's the picture of a woman loving her husband. And then finally, to help her husband and be a companion. Ultimately, when God said it's not good for a man to be alone, he says, "I will make a helper suitable." And so there's the picture of a helper, and then there's the picture of companionship. And we've laughed about this many times. There's nothing I appreciate more about Marion is when I am doing something that I enjoy, whether that's woodworking or golfing or something, and that she would come with me, even though I know she's not terribly excited about this. And yet just her as a companion, even just her with me, and she kind of sometimes laughs. She says, "That's why men have motorcycles, because they can have their women with them, and they don't have to say anything to them." And I don't know why, if that's true or not, but there is just something about the companionship of your wife with you. And so women, that's really important to your husband, that you are a companion, that you are there doing those things. I don't know how many of you were about a year ago, there was a Winkler Ministerial had put on a marriage seminar at the Emmanuel Church. How many of you were there? Were any of you there? Okay, so I can tell this story. One of the things he said was that him and his wife, they had struggled what to do on dates. And so they had come up with this concept, and they called it happy camper dating. They had kind of, on some date you do this, and well, he's not happy with that, and she's not happy with that. And so finally what they had decided was that they were going to have a date once a month, and they would alternate who would plan that date. And so the first time it would be the husband would plan the date, and he would do exactly what he wanted to do. So if that meant fishing, then she was going to be a happy camper and go fishing, and one of them would be happy. And so they decided what, and so then the next time it was her job. So she would choose the restaurant they would go to, and they'd go to some kind of a quilting thing, and he'd be a happy camper, and he would go to quilting. And what it did was, it got him and her both to understand what the other person enjoyed doing, and got involved in their lives in the things that they enjoy doing. And they said it was just became an amazing thing of them to do happy camper dating. So I don't know if that's something some of you might want to try. We haven't tried that one, but it might be an idea to do some happy camper dating, to do something that your spouse really enjoys and wants to do, and you could be part of that. Now, Gary Chapman has written an amazing book called about the five love languages. How many of you have read that book? How are you familiar? So there's a few of you that are familiar with this, and I think this is also important. As we communicate love in our marriages, in our family relationships, we need to remember that we don't all communicate love in the same way. And so he basically has, there's five different ways that we communicate love. One, to one person, love is communicated by physical touch. They're the huggers. They're the ones that want to be close. They're the ones holding hands. To them, that communicates love. To another person, love is communicated by words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words that are speaking kindness and endearment, words of praise and encouragement. And then another one is quality time. Some people just feel that they are loved by just spending time with them. And to another one, there's a gift giving. Their language of love is gift giving. They give gifts, and to feel that they're loved, they receive gifts. So they love to receive gifts. And the last one is acts of service. And so these people, when they're showing love to someone, they're serving. They're in some way helping other people. They're serving. And so now, what happens when I'm not a gift giver, and Marion's language of love is gift giving, and I'm not very good at giving gifts, but I'm trying to spend quality time with her because that's my language of love, but she would be feel much more loved if I would give her something instead of spending time. Well, you can see where maybe acts of service or quality time would really miss each other. So one person thinks they're really showing a person's love by serving, but the other person really wants you to spend quality time with them. And so there's all kinds of clashes that can happen in the way we give and express love in family relationships. So in all of this, I think we all have to learn how do we build relationships in our families that honor God, that really are in obedience to this passage of Scripture. And I would just take us back again to the last verse of chapter 5. It says, for husbands, we're called to love our wives, and wives are called to respect our husbands. Husbands, they work in a language of respect. Wives, they deal in a language of love. And so we're called in that. And so whenever there's conflict in a marriage, if you just ask yourself the question, is my wife feeling unloved? Is my husband feeling disrespected? You'll probably find that that's kind of at the core and the heart of conflict in marriage. So that's marriage, that's one part, and the best gift you as parents can give to your children is a healthy marriage. When your marriage is healthy, when your home is stable, that is by far the best gift that you can give to your children. And so then the last four verses there in chapter 6, he looks not at the marriage relationship, but now as the relationship. And for some reason, they leave out mothers here. I don't know why, but other than the honoring part, there's the children, they're called to do two things. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So children, what God has given you is in obedience to Christ is to obey your parents and to honor them. Honor them has to do with your attitude towards them. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the commercial that runs during the news. I think it's, is it a Purex bathroom tissue one about when they take the bathroom off the shelves and all these mothers are there and these kids are wherever in the bathroom and they're, Mom, you got the wrong toilet paper. And the one is, Mom, you know, just the attitude that kind of comes through with those things. But the picture here is to honor has much to do with our attitude towards our parents. Is it an attitude of kindness? Is it an attitude the way we speak to our parents? Honoring has to do with listening to them, has to do with obedience to them. And all of this, he says, there's two reasons he gives for children to obey their parents and honor them. Number one is this is the right thing to do. This is right in God's sight. This is what God is pleased with. Colossians 3 verse 20 says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So obedience is the right thing to do. And then he says, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. There is a promise attached to children obeying and honoring their parents. He says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. What is the promise that God gives? If you will honor and obey your parents, it will be well with you and you will live long on the earth. And then he speaks to fathers, like I said, doesn't say anything to mothers, but he speaks to fathers and he says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I just like to just take, we're running out of time here, and just want to kind of focus on that bring them up picture. To me, there's kind of a neat picture when you think of a father bringing up his children. First thing he has to do is he has to reach down. If he's going to bring them up, he's got to reach down and grab hold of them. And he lifts them up. And so as your children are growing up, a dad is bringing up his children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. So there's a, with the bringing up, there's a, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do the heavy lifting for you. I'm going to be there for you. To bring them up, I think, requires active involvement in your children's lives. I know as dads, there's your jobs, there's your hobbies, there's all kinds of things that you should be doing, but remember, you are a dad, you are a father, and you have been given these children, and your role in the lives of your kids is very, very, very important. And so I think fathers need to be actively involved in their kids' lives. Do you know what's happening in their lives? Are you listening to their hearts? Are you offering that helping hand? Are you reaching down, bringing them up? Are you helping them to learn how to depend on Jesus Christ in their issues that they deal with at school, in the things that are going on in their lives? I think a father's role, if I could summarize it in two words, one would be the word, use the word discipline. Fathers are the ones who are called to discipline their children. Don't leave the discipline to the mothers. Fathers, this is your role. You're called to discipline and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but you're also there to affirm. If we, I've talked to a number of men, older men, and many older men would have to agree and say, my dad never told me he loved me. My dad never told me anything good, and he never encouraged me. And I would want to say, if we are going to reflect the father heart of God, we are going to in some way say those words, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's how the father related to Jesus, his son, and gave us the wonderful example. Yes, your role is discipline, but your role is to encourage your children. Your role is to bless them. If you would take the role of Jacob at the end of his life, he gathered all his sons around him and he blessed each of them. He spoke blessing, prophetic blessing over their lives. And I want to encourage you as dads, as fathers, are you speaking prophetic blessing? Are you speaking God's words in prayer and blessing over your children? Are you encouraging them when you see them making good choices? Are you acknowledging that and say, I'm so proud of you that you are doing that? Yes, you are called to discipline, but when they're doing the things that are right, bless them and encourage them. Your kids need to know your affirmation. I think God gave us that example when he spoke words of affirmation to his son. If I was going to ask for a raise of hand, as I won't, men over 50 that have not received affirmation from their fathers, there would be many in this room, I think, that would be able to say that. Don't let that happen. Don't let your kids say that. when they're that age. We are called to honor, we're called to, as kids, we're called to honor and obey parents. But in this situation, I would just call men to that role of discipline, of raising your kids in the instruction and the ways of God, and bring them up. Bring them up has the picture of lifting them up to a place of being there for them, being there with them, and teaching them the ways of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just come to you today. And Lord, I know that you want our family relationships to be healthy. And God, every family goes through struggles. Every marriage goes through through conflict and adjustment periods. And Lord, we acknowledge that. And yet, God, you have given us a blueprint. Lord, in some ways, it's so simple to love and respect in marriage. And Lord, for children to obey and honor their parents, and for parents to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless our families. God, our family units are so important. So many of the most important lessons we learn in life are learned in the context of family relationships. And God, I pray for the dads here today, for the fathers. I pray that you would give them much wisdom as they relate with their kids. I pray that you would give them hearing hearts to hear the hearts of their kids. I pray that you would give them wisdom as they instruct, as they give guidance, as they speak into their lives of their young people and their kids. God, may you just help them with some of the struggles. And Lord, in marriages, we realize, God, that there's incredible battle that's happening against marriage in our world today. But God, I pray that our marriages will reflect the grace of God in ways that people will look and say, they have something that we don't have. I wonder what that would be. And Lord, that we could give them the answer that it's Jesus who has given us his word and his promises. So God, I just ask you to bless these words and help us to build good relationships in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.